Is anyone else a little sore this morning after block party yesterday? A few of us. I just want to say a particular thank you to Reed and his leadership. I don't know if you know this, but I was completely unnecessary yesterday, and it was really encouraging to me. Seriously, to be at a point that Reed's got things like this handled without any need for me, and I appreciate that. And thank you all of you who volunteered. There's some neat stories that came out of yesterday, and I appreciate your continued desire to serve our community like that. So the soreness is worth it. But we've been wrestling with this question together, thinking through this question together. Who are the kinds of people God works through, and who are the people in particular, that what kinds of people does God work through? And underneath that, of course, is this question of, does God work through people like you and me? This is a question we've been now wrestling with for a number of weeks. And if you're like me, you're all too aware of your shortcomings. You're all too aware of your weaknesses, the things you wish you were strong in. You're all too aware of the people around you who appear more gifted than you are, or seem to have it together. And again, as we've been discussing, it's really easy for us when we see people around us who seem visibly gifted or smarter than we are or more able than we are, to assume that God works through people like that, but not us. We've looked these last weeks at a number of examples of individuals, both in the Old and New Testament, that God worked through. Last week, if you weren't with us, we considered this question that, in essence, how long do we have to walk with Jesus before God begins to work through our lives? How much knowledge of Scripture do we need before God can use us in the lives of other people? And again, of course, we've seen these flawed people who God worked through. But last week, we also saw examples like the Samaritan woman in John 4, that the same day she hears about Jesus, in fact, almost the next thing that happens is she's telling other people about Jesus to the extent that she knows who he is. And people are believing because of her story. We saw the example of Paul, who goes from being in the midst of this journey to go and imprison these people he saw as enemy number one, these followers of Jesus, to encountering Jesus, to almost immediately then preaching and sharing the good news of Jesus. And so we were reminded last week, I hope, that not only does God work through flawed people like you and me, but God can work through us wherever we are in our faith journey, however long you've been walking with Jesus. The part that you know, sharing your story, sharing what you know of Jesus, God can be at work in that. And I want to remind us, again, that not some of us, but all of us, are called to ministry in some way in our lives. It isn't a question of if we're called, but one of how are we called, and as we've been discussing even more, will we recognize that's who we are and respond to it? This morning, I want to suggest to us, we've been really encouraging this last number of weeks, and this morning may sound a little rougher. Hopefully it's encouraging to you, but I want to get at this idea that the life we're pursuing may be different than the one Jesus invites us to. And to the extent that that's the case, that may be one of the reasons we don't see clearly that God's at work in our lives. Jesus invites us to a life that seems upside down, and we're going to dig into that a bit. I want to revisit, again, Paul's words to the church in Corinth. This has been the foundation for our series. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. I hope this is getting cemented into your heads, having heard this over and over for the last number of weeks. But Paul writes, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." And we've come back that purpose in verse 29, part of why God works this way is so that it's clear that it's his power that's at work, not ours, that no one can boast. Again, God chooses the foolish to shame the wise, the weak to shame the strong. I hope you're believing that. It seems upside down from everything we know, right? That's not how the world tends to operate. The world doesn't go out of its way to choose the weak. We value strength and winning and things like that. And this is sort of this upside down view of the world compared to how the rest of the world views it. And we're going to see that same thing this morning in Jesus' words. And these may be familiar to you if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 5. This is the beginning of what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. It's the longest recorded sermon of Jesus in the Gospels. Begins in Matthew chapter 5. And this opening section is known as the Beatitudes. I want to begin by reading this for us. This is Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. Jesus is speaking to the crowds, and he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." When we think of a blessed life, by the way, the Greek word translated here also means fortunate, happy. What do you imagine when you think of a blessed life? What's the picture that comes into your mind? You know, if you're like most people, I think probably it's a life of ease, a life with plenty of resources and freedom. Maybe there's some palm trees and a sandy beach, warm sunshine. Maybe it's just a blessed life means being respected and getting to progress in your career the way you hope to. In preparation for this, I was just curious, so I looked up the hashtag blessed thing on Instagram. And a lot of the pictures that come up are things like this. They're pictures, in fact, of people showing off, you know, these really fit bodies and muscles, and pictures of couples who are in love and beautiful locations and exotic cars, a lot of babies, beautiful houses. You know, this is the kind of stuff we expect when we talk about a blessed life. That's what it looks like, right? Well, Jesus says that the poor in spirit, those who are consciously dependent on God. One scholar describes being poor in spirit as acknowledging our own spiritual bankruptcy. Jesus is happy, fortunate, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Those who mourn, this is a fairly straightforward term, right? We know what it means to mourn, to be sad, to be brokenhearted, to grieve. To mourn is to recognize that we're helpless to fix whatever's been lost. We can't change it. And that brings grief. And Jesus says, blessed, happy, fortunate are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted by God. It's a little different picture than what's on Instagram, right? The meek, this word means humble and gentle, and has everything to do with how we respond to the people around us. In fact, it's connected to these two that precede it, because when we're poor in spirit, when we see our dependency on God, when we mourn and recognize we are helpless to fix what's broken, it leads to humility, right? It enables us to view others differently. It becomes a natural response to be gentle and humble when we're living as those who are poor in spirit and mourning, because we know that we're in need. But Jesus says that the meek, the gentle, the humble, blessed, happy, fortunate are they, for they will inherit the earth. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and this is a good moment to point out that Jesus' list is rather shocking to the religious people of his day, because it's very different from their view of what it means to be blessed. In fact, if you look at various stories, even the disciples, they look when Jesus says things like, you know, it's hard for the rich to inherit the kingdom of earth, they're sort of like, well, then who can? Because obviously those are the people who are blessed by God. But this idea of hunger and thirst for righteousness, it's differing from the Pharisaic or legalistic religious view of what leads to being blessed. because their view is entirely on the external things that we do, on personal sin management, on things like eating the right foods, not touching the things you're not supposed to touch, washing the right way, only walking a specified number of steps on the Sabbath. And their view was that if they did all of these things, if they were righteous in this legalistic sense, that God pretty much had to bless them. Because their righteousness earned that. They deserved it. Well, hungering and thirsting for righteousness is not simply keeping a religious code of do's and don'ts. It's to desire to be different inside. To be desperate for God to work to change us. That's what this idea carries. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, it really results, again, from what precedes it, from being poor in spirit, recognizing our dependency on God, from recognizing we can't fix things, mourning that, treating people differently. This is very different than a self-righteous attitude, thinking we've done all the right things and we're not like those people, right? Jesus says, blessed, happy, fortunate are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. It's an incredible promise. If we're seeking with some desperation that God would change us and make us righteous, Jesus says, you'll be filled. He goes on, he says, blessed, happy, fortunate are the merciful. And I would say this one in particular is so in opposition of our culture. To say that the people who are merciful are blessed. We live in a world, a culture where destroying our enemies and winning is what matters. That's what's valued, right? Certainly in the political realm, the social realm, you probably experience this at work, the cutthroat nature of blessing is found in getting ahead, in defeating your enemies, and using whatever power you have available to get what you want. Well, mercy is undeserved kindness. It's not trying to win over the people who oppose us or think differently than us, but rather showing them kindness that they don't deserve. Very different than the rules of the world as we know it. And Jesus says, happy, fortunate, blessed are those who are merciful because they too will be shown mercy. Blessed, Jesus says, are the pure in heart. This is this idea of seeking to be inwardly clean from sin through faith in God's provision. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, much like the merciful. These are people who are not trying to win over anybody or defeat anyone, but it also isn't just sitting on your hands and doing nothing in the face of conflict. To be a peacemaker is to be willing to face persecution in order to address conflict and injustice and to live as instruments of peace who bring peace into broken places. Jesus says peacemakers are blessed, they're happy, they're fortunate, and they're called the children of God. This idea of being called someone's child, by the way, means you look like them. You represent them. And when we're peacemakers, when we're actively those who are willing to take hits, to enter into the conflict, and to just bring peace and not try to get our way or whatever it is, but not avoid it, step in and actually try to bring peace, we're children of God. In other words, we represent God's goodness. There's something about him that is seen in us. And Jesus finishes this list of the kinds of people who are truly happy and fortunate and blessed. In verse 10, saying, blessed are those, and this is where it sounds really upside down, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you. Do you feel blessed when you're insulted? When they insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. I don't know about you, but by knee-jerk reaction, when I think about what a blessed life looks like, may differ from what Jesus presents here. When I think about what I'm working towards and hoping for and that blessed life that I imagine out in the future, do I think of being poor in spirit and mourning and giving mercy and being a peacemaker? Another way of asking this is this the kind of life you dream of? Or do you dream of a different one? I think we're honest, we spend a lot of our time pursuing a very different picture of a blessed life than the one that Jesus presents. Now, similar to the surprising way Paul says that God works through the weak, not the strong, and the foolish and not the wise, Jesus presents this picture of a life to pursue that is quite unexpected. It's quite different than what we see around us. It isn't religious perfection, but it's a life of dependency and humility, seeking to display the goodness, kindness, and love of God through our merciful actions and by being instruments of peace, even as we're mistreated for it. It's fascinating, as I've considered this, that these qualities Jesus speaks of are all present in some way in the individuals we've looked at over these last weeks. In fact, in the moments of meaningful impact in their lives, we often see these things in place, invisible, these qualities. In fact, I would argue it's these qualities that empower them to be the kinds of people, enable them to be the kinds of people through whom God works. And so I would say this, if we want to live lives of purpose, if we want to live lives truly blessed by God, if we want to live as people through whom God works in the lives of the people around us, the people we love, it requires of us that at some level we stop pursuing the things we might think lead to a happier, blessed life, and instead walk in the things that Jesus says produce a happy and blessed life. And friends, I would say that's a big step of faith. That's really depending on God to come through when you choose to do that instead of what we know. To stop trying to be good enough, trying to earn God's love, and instead to choose to be poor in spirit and recognize constantly our dependence upon God for any goodness within us. To stop avoiding anything that makes us sad or causes grief. We're really bad at grieving, by the way, in our culture. But to learn to mourn, to sit in this reality that we are helpless to fix the broken things both within us and in some of the things we've experienced, the losses we've had. To stop trying to win every political argument or debate. To stop trying to beat out people at work, to stop trying to notch a victory over that pesky neighbor or difficult family member. And I would say this, if we could just stop trying to win, just stop trying to win, and having that is something that's important to us. If we could just stop trying to defeat the people we disagree with, the people who might be against us. And instead would choose meekness and humility and mercy, particularly to those who we don't think deserve it, I think we would see God do some remarkable things in us. To stop trying to be religiously good enough, do things so that God has to bless us, right? Because we earned it. But instead to just yearn for an internal change. Righteousness that we desperately desire, that we know can only be brought about by God's Holy Spirit work in us. To earnestly seek that in a posture of dependence rather than trying to be good enough on our own, like somehow gets ingrained in us. I think we'd see some different outcomes in our lives. If we would stop avoiding conflict or creating it and instead seek to live actively as peacemakers who seek to stand against injustice and to help those who need it, even willing to take on persecution and insults and the like, I think we would see God do some remarkable things in us. And so I would just suggest that we need a different vision for a blessed and happy life. We need to pursue that vision that Jesus presents in order to become the kinds of people that God blesses others through. The kinds of people through whom God works in powerful ways. Another way of saying this is Jesus is arguing that the things we think lead to a happy and blessed life don't. And the very things we might want to turn and run from in order to be happy and blessed, in fact, lead to the life we truly desire and need. And that kind of life is one that walks closely with God and as a result resembles God's goodness and reflects his love to the people around us and life through which God is at work. It's interesting that the same Greek term, makarios, that's repeated over and over, is this word blessed in the Beatitudes. Peter later uses this in a couple places in his letter as he writes to Christians who are suffering, who are experiencing persecution and insults and things like that because of their faith. And in his first letter, he talks about embracing the example of Jesus in the midst of these things. This is what he writes. This is 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Peter writes, "Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are what? You are blessed." Sounds like he remembers what Jesus said. "Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Gentleness is that same idea as meekness. "Keeping a clear conscience so those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous and the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit." According to Peter, if you suffer for doing what's right, you're what? Blessed. Is that a little hard to believe? Like in our practical day, is that how we respond to those things? It's easy to say out loud, but to really live as though that's true is a little harder, isn't it? Peter says if you're suffering because of Jesus, you're blessed. If you suffer for doing what's right, you're blessed. And notice that it's with the assumption of suffering and mistreatment and insults that he says that we need to always be ready to give an answer for the reason for the hope that's in us. In other words, I think the way that's supposed to play out is somebody looks at this difficult thing we're going through and maybe willfully staying in and goes, "How in the world are you surviving this?" And we get to give the reason for the hope that's within us. Right? That's the context of that statement. And Peter holds Jesus as our example, reminding us that it was his suffering that brought about our salvation and that he is our example. In fact, the next chapter, chapter 4 of 1 Peter, opens with the words, "Therefore," or "because of this," because Christ suffered in his body, "arm yourselves also with the same attitude." That's kind of a big call, right? "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude." And a few verses later, in chapter 4, Peter again speaks of being blessed, being happy, being fortunate. In verse 12, 1 Peter 4. "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange was happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. For if you are insulted because of the name of Christ," you're what? "You're blessed. For the spirit of glory and of God rests on you." Don't be surprised. Don't live as though persecution and insults are the worst thing that could happen and shouldn't happen to us. I think for us in America, this is actually hard because we value some very good things like separation of church and state and the freedom of religion and all of these things. And we're raised with this expectation that because of democracy and the way we are as a country, that we should not ever experience these things. And so we are surprised by them. And we get angry about them oftentimes. And we try to create legislation, do other things to protect ourselves from these things happening. This is very much a part of our culture. The church in America is largely active politically, largely to save ourselves from these things. We exert power so that we don't have to suffer in any way for our faith. Peter says, rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. That if you're insulted because of your faith, it isn't a bad thing and it isn't something we should run from or be angry about or be surprised by. But rather, if you're insulted because of Christ, you're what again? You're blessed. Again, On a Sunday morning, that's so easy to say amen to, right? But on Monday, when it actually happens, to remember this is a challenge. It's an act of faith. But he says we're blessed. Why? Because the Spirit and glory of God rests on us. That's a beautiful thing. And as I think about this, it's really easy when we look at these letters in the New Testament to assume that the people who are written to are experiencing this suffering may be like different levels of spirituality than us, right? The early Christians that Peter's writing to wanted to run from this stuff just like we do. They weren't spiritual juggernauts just because they lived 2,000 years ago. Like us, they had their own vision of what a blessed life looked like, the life they wanted to pursue. But unlike many of us, they were experiencing very real and incredible hardship because of their faith in Jesus. And so Peter's writing to these people who are suffering, encouraging them to embrace this life that Jesus calls us to. And really is calling them to embrace the life that Jesus imagines in the Beatitudes. This life that Jesus says is blessed. Again, like us, they had their own vision of what a blessed life looks like that they wanted to pursue. And I don't know how else to put this. And this, please understand, this isn't me, everybody, as much as anyone else in this room, but sometimes I think we may not see God working through us because we're too busy running from the very life Jesus calls us to. We don't see God at work in us because we're too busy running from the very life Jesus describes as blessed. Because for some reason we're surprised or offended, and if some tiny way we suffer for our faith or face insults because of it, I think we're often so busy fighting against those very things rather than being focused on things like being poor in spirit and mourning, being meek and gentle and kind towards others, hungering for internal change, extending undeserved mercy and kindness, seeking pure hearts and actively being those who make peace rather than those who try to win. As you look through Scripture and you look through the history of the church, one thing that's quite consistent and the examples of people that God works through powerfully is that they suffered. They faced real suffering because of their faith. And I think it's when we recognize that that isn't necessarily the worst thing that can happen to us, but instead embrace Jesus' vision of a blessed and happy life, that our lives have this increased capacity to truly reveal God's love and represent God's love, goodness, in a way that affects the people around us, and we get to see God at work in and through us. Again, I just want to read these two passages from 1 Peter for us and encourage you just to hear these and think about, do I really, in my heart of hearts, believe this? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, "But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." Chapter 4, verse 12. "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." I want to encourage you this week maybe to keep Matthew 5, verses 3 through 11, those Beatitudes in front of you, and just to invite God's Spirit to help you to see that this is true, that this is where the blessed life is found. I want to encourage you when you feel the anger or the frustration or the disgust start to build to the things around you or the different values you see at work or whatever it is, or you start getting defensive because somebody maybe says something insulting to you. To remember what Jesus says the blessed life looks like. May we pursue that life in a fresh way, find real joy, and see God at work in our lives. Let me pray for us. God, I just recognize the competing set of values in my own heart and the desire to want to run from things that hurt, to run from insults, to run from persecution, to run from things that are hard. God, help us to believe and to take Jesus at his word. Help us to believe that there is a blessed and happy and fortunate life found in these things that Jesus presents to us. God, help us to embrace that life that we may find joy, that we may find a closer relationship with Jesus, and that we may be the people through whom you affect this community as your love and goodness is shown in and through us. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.